Let's pray. Holy Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we thank thee for this quiet hour that we can assemble ourselves to open up thy word and look into it. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would be well attuned to those things that are prepared for us, and that we might put from our thoughts and cares the events and the cares of the day. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll be with all of our teachers tonight and watch over them and help them to present thy word in simplicity and in truth. We're mindful, Father, of so many of our number that are away traveling over this holiday weekend. We pray that you will be with each of us as we travel and give a safe passage to and from our destinations. Father, we're also mindful of those of our number that are in need of our prayers, those that are suffering from illness, those that are suffering from recovering from surgeries, and we pray that thy blessings be upon all of them. Help them to have speedy recoveries, that they might once again be able to assemble with us. Help us as we wait before thee this night to honor thee in all that we do, and to praise thee with our thoughts and with our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. I want to extend a welcome to all of you, especially to our visitors. We have a lot of visitors, and that's good because we have a lot of our members that are gone, and we certainly have a lot of empty pews, but we do have a lot of visitors to help fill them, so we're thankful for that. I also want to take this opportunity to thank Mike and Scott for filling in for me the last couple of weeks. I certainly appreciate that, and they did a really good job with the class. Tonight we're going to be studying seeing Jesus in the Proverbs. So I guess we start with a question. Do we see Jesus in the Proverbs? We certainly don't see him in the sense that we see Jesus in the messianic prophecies in the other Old Testament books. But remember, way back from lesson one, that the purpose of a proverb is to offer useful advice on how to live righteously in this world and how to build character that is becoming of a godly person. So in that sense, we can look to Jesus and see examples and fulfillment of how to live godly and righteous lives that the book of Proverbs promotes. So I would say that most definitely we can see Jesus in the Proverbs. All that the book of Proverbs would have us to be, we can look to Jesus and see that he exhibited that quality. So we can certainly see him in Proverbs. Our book also asks us, why do we study the Old Testament? And the author uses an example that suppose you walked into a movie theater and the movie was half over, and you have no knowledge of the movie. You don't know what has happened in the first half. So the ending of that movie is not going to be very meaningful to you, not like it would be to someone that was there from the beginning and knew the entire plot and the story of the movie. So that's what it would be like if we did not study the Old Testament. We would not have the complete story that is revealed in God's Word. If we only study the New Testament, I'm sorry, I got on the wrong. We need the complete Bible to truly and fully understand God's Word. We need to study the Old Testament because it provides the background information for the events that we study about in the New Testament. Remember just recently with Brother Andy Cantrell, how he showed us how important it was to know the Old Testament stories and how they relate to the New Testament events. So by knowing the Old Testament stories, it enhances our understanding of the New Testament teaching. Let's look at a few examples of New Testament passages that refer to scriptures that would have been in the Old Testament, remembering that the New Testament had not been compiled at this time. When they said scriptures, most likely they were referring to the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, all books of the Old Testament were not written until about 100 A.D. And according to the information I was able to find, it was about 200 A.D. is the earliest compilation of the canonical text. And it was almost at the 5th century before it was completely accepted by everyone, before the Old Testament that we know today. Let's see, in Acts 8:35, it reads, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." But we know that the eunuch was reading and studying from Isaiah 53. So that's where Philip started to teach him about Jesus. He used the Old Testament scriptures to teach him about Jesus. In Acts 17, verse 11, it reads, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." We know that Paul and Silas had been teaching the Bereans in their synagogue on a daily basis, and that many of them believed. So what scriptures do you think that they searched? It had to be the Old Testament scriptures. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus is telling the Jews who were seeking to kill him for breaking the Sabbath and also calling God his own Father, thus making himself equal to God. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me." So this shows us the importance of Old Testament scriptures, that they can bear witness of Jesus Christ. In Acts 18, verse 24, we're told that a certain man, or a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, was an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. He was teaching accurately as far as he understood and as far as he knew. And of course, we know that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more fully the way of the word. So then we see that he went to Achaia. In verse 28, it tells us that he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, we read that "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." And if you want to read more about that, you can read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 12 is a good example of what Paul was talking about there. In 2 Timothy 3, 15, we read that, "And from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Well, I think perhaps the most compelling passage in the New Testament for showing the importance of the Old Testament study is one that Jesus himself used to teach the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We find that recorded in Luke 24, verses 27. It says, "And beginning with Moses and with all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures." Our book also points out that almost a third of the New Testament scriptures are either quotes from the Old Testament or there are allusions to it. And the Old Testament is about 75% of all of the the complete Word of God. About 75% of it is the Old Testament. According to an internet article, it says that there are more than 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. It also states that to be a good student of God's Word, one must realize that an understanding of the New Testament is needed to understand the Old Testament, and vice versa. You need to understand the Old Testament to understand the New. He goes on to say that both the Old Testament and the New Testament testify Jesus Christ. The Old Testament predicts the one to come, and the New Testament reveals the one who has come and will come again. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament partner together to point to Jesus Christ. Well, I hope from this preceding information that it helps to show you the importance of studying the Old Testament. I like the quote that's in our book about, it says, the Old Testament is God's will concealed, and the New Testament is God's will revealed. But I think perhaps the Apostle Paul said it best when he told Timothy that, said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Of course, we know that's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Another question that our book asks us is Jesus in the Proverbs? And as I said at the beginning of the lesson, I think we can see Jesus in the Proverbs, not in a messianic sense, but we can see a foreshadowing of Jesus. When Solomon wrote of wisdom in the Proverbs, we know that wisdom was the personification of God, and folly was the opposite of God. It stood for idol worship, which would, of course, pull people away from God. But we're certainly fortunate in that we have the completely revealed Word of God. We know the whole story from beginning to end, which makes it much easier for us to see a foreshadowing of Jesus, where the original recipients of Proverbs could not see him. They certainly didn't have the full story. We especially can see Jesus as he is the perfect example of wisdom that we see described in Proverbs. The relationship of Jesus and wisdom is certainly the best way that we can see him revealed in Proverbs. To see wisdom is to see Jesus. Some glimpses of wisdom from Jesus' youth. Of course, we know very little about Jesus' life as a boy, and very little about his later years as he grew into a young man. But we see in Luke's account that after his parents returned to Nazareth, after they fulfilled the requirements of the law after the birth of Jesus, that the child continued to grow and to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the only other account of Jesus' youth is when his parents took him to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. I'm sure we all know the story of what happened to Jesus, about him being left behind in Jerusalem for 3 days on his own and only being 12 years old. And as remarkable as that is, the more important part of the story is that when his parents found him, he was in the temple among the teachers and the learned men, listening to them and asking questions of them. And Luke tells us that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. And after returning to Nazareth, we are told that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I know I've been doing a lot of talking, and a lot of our commentators are not here tonight, but if anybody has a comment that they would like to make, anybody, just raise your hand, let me know. We welcome any and all comments. We can see glimpses of wisdom in Jesus' ministry. Jesus exhibited his wisdom by using parables to teach his message to the people. He saw the wisdom of using very common examples that the people were familiar with to impress on them a lesson that had a very spiritual value. In Psalms 78, verses 2 and 3, it reads, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." We know that parable comes from a word that can mean a pithy saying, so a saying that has substance and makes a point. And the dark sayings that referred to in Psalms refers to the important expressions about past events. Well, in Matthew 13, where Jesus is teaching the people, you know, this is where this is where he got into a boat and was teaching the multitude that was on the beach. And it says that he was using parables to teach them. And in verse 34 and 35, we are told that all of these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." So even though a parable is a simple story, it contains wisdom, and it certainly benefits the hearer. Also in Matthew 13, we see that Jesus, after teaching the multitude in parables, took his disciples aside and explained to them further to a deeper meaning of the parables. So Jesus was a teacher of wisdom, and we know that all who heard him were amazed by his knowledge and wisdom. He was known for his wisdom from an early age all the way through his ministry. And we know that Solomon had great wisdom because God had gifted him with it. He was the wisest man who ever lived or who ever will live. But Jesus far surpassed Solomon because he far surpassed Solomon's wisdom because Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. He is wisdom because wisdom originated with him. He tells us in his own words that he is greater than Solomon, and this is because Jesus and God are one. We can read that in John 10, verse 30. And let's look at some glimpses of wisdom that from the Son of God. When I first read that statement, I thought about two examples right away that exemplify his wisdom. The first one is in Matthew 21. I'll read that. Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all told John, held John to be a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said to him, we do not know. And he also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So the chief priests and the elders they questioned Jesus about his authority where he got this authority to be teaching and doing the things that he had done. And Jesus countered by asking them a question. He asked them what was the source of John's baptism. And he told them that he would answer their question only if they answered his. They realized that either answer they gave would put them in jeopardy. So they told Jesus that they did not know the answer. So Jesus refused to answer their question. He used his wisdom to turn the tables on them. An example of his wisdom. And another example is from Luke chapter 20. Verses 19 through 26, it reads, and the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they, I'm sorry, I'm in there. Yes, I'm in there. They watched him, and the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. And they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so as to deliver him up to the rule and the authority of the governor. And they questioned him, saying, teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius, in whose likeness and an inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. So Jesus recognized that they were out to trap him, and he used his wisdom to show them that it was not wrong to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and to give to God the things that belong to God. And the people were so amazed when they heard Jesus' answer that they could not say anything. His wisdom literally left them speechless. And our lesson book reminds us that from our earlier lesson on wisdom and folly, that wisdom was personified as a woman because Solomon was writing to the young men. But the wisdom depicted in Proverbs is always descriptive of God. And the author tells us that the wisdom in Proverbs 8 is described as being divine, is described as being the source of life, is described as righteous, and is described as being available to all who will receive it. And all of these certain qualities can certainly be applied to Jesus. I want to look at a few of the similarities of Jesus and the wisdom as depicted in Proverbs 8. We know that wisdom was with God during the creation. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. It said, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest of times, from the earliest times of the earth." And then I want to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Notice the beginning language in these passages. Do you see now how Jesus could say that his wisdom was greater than Solomon's? Jesus was wisdom. The creation, wisdom was with him in the creation. Going back to Proverbs chapter 8, I want to read verse 35. It says that, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." Now I want to compare that to John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So how do we find the life that we are seeking? Through Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30,
"Hey, Jim, I had a question."
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, it's all right. I call it. So, thank you for guiding our minds in thinking about Jesus and the Proverbs. And I think about chapter 16, verse 3 in Proverbs. And it's a verse that I used to kind of misinterpret. It's, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." And I used to kind of think, you know, if I was going to play football for the Lord, then I'd be able to start. You know, like whatever plans I had, if I just kind of committed those to the Lord or try to glorify him, then it would just work out. But it didn't always work out, and I wasn't all that good. So then looking at the literal translation, then it's actually, "Roll together your plans with the Lord's plans." And when I think about Jesus and him not doing his own accord but doing exactly what his Father said, then I actually see that here in 16 verse 3, that he rolled together his plans with God's plans, and God's plans are established. So his plans were established.
I'm sorry, I had a little bit of problem hearing the first part of your comment.
Yeah, I was mentioning that in Proverbs 16, verse 3, the verse is, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." And I had kind of misinterpreted that verse as, whatever I plan to do, I'll just credit it to the Lord and it'll work out. But it didn't always work out. And so upon looking at the actual transliteration of "commit your work," it really is, roll together your work with the Lord. Bundle your plans together with the Lord's plans, and they will succeed because God's plans will succeed. And so that, to me, describes Christ in that he didn't do of his own accord, but he did exactly what his Father told him to do, so Christ's plans were established. So whenever I think about seeing Christ in the Proverbs, I think about this chapter 16, verse 3, and he committed his plans, he rolled together, bundled his plans with God's plans.
Well, thank you for that comment. I would have to agree with you on that, I think. Is there any other comments before we move on? Okay, I was going about to read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So we see that we receive our wisdom from God through Christ Jesus. Once again, from our study of Proverbs, we are confronted with having to make a choice. Do we choose the wisdom we see in Proverbs and in Jesus, or do we choose folly that is associated with false worship? And Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mountain, he ended that sermon with the same option of making a choice. Do we do as the wise man and build on the rock of God, or do we follow the foolish men's example and build on the shifting sand and experience a fall? Do we have that choice? Any comments?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Kyle.
I can follow that previous comment on Proverbs 16:3 with John 17:3-6. Remember, John 17 is the prayer that Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified. And in Proverbs 8:35 that you did read, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains the favor of the Lord." That's essentially what Jesus said in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then in verse 6, he says, "I have manifested your name to the men that you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you." So the Proverbs 8 makes a statement attributed to the wisdom of God and finding God by looking to him for life. And that is the motivation, that whether it's the Old Testament people that were looking for God, or whether it's the New Testament and in the last days like we are, that's the search. The search is to find God, and you find him through his words. And Jesus said, "They all come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you can't be the truth unless you have the words, and the words of God, and that those are the truth, the whole truth of God. So I think, consistent with the statement that was made, Proverbs clearly is consistent. And the Old Testament, that's what it proves to us when we study it, that what was promised came to pass. And that's part of apologetics of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that the things that were said before came true, and so it continued to be a revelation that men could actually examine it happen on earth. And Proverbs is written 1,000 years before Jesus comes, so it's remarkable and amazing that we can see that kind of continuity of thought, and it's answering the call that Jesus made with the words that he had, that God gave him, that he said, "I've given them the words, and they have received them." and they are yours.
Thank you for that comment. Jacob? Good thing you got on your track shoes.
Yes, sir.
I just wanted to make Mike walk. Not really. This is an interesting topic to me, how we see Jesus in the Proverbs, because a lot of the descriptions of the Messiah and other places have him as a wise king, like in Isaiah 11, has him with the spirit of wisdom and understanding and almost like a Solomon, you know, as a figure. And Jesus is the one who says, one greater than Solomon is here. You know, those Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and I'm greater than Solomon. But when you start thinking about what wisdom looks like in Proverbs, which you guys have covered, you know, I haven't been in every class, and I also don't have the book, so I don't know if I'm stepping on what you're going to cover in a minute. So at the risk of that, I'll go ahead. But wisdom is about humility, and it begins with the fear of the Lord and knowing that the Lord knows what's best, and I don't. And this is Jesus, the humility that I think is a mark of his messiahship. He's going to come into Jerusalem lowly and on a donkey. He's going to be a person that not everybody loves and not everybody raves about. There is also this sense that wisdom is obeying things that we may not fully grasp because we trust the one who's teaching us. And so Jesus certainly fits that, where he is obedient to the Father's will. Even at times, the way I take the garden, praying in the garden, is that it might diverge from his own will, but he trusts the Father and submits to his will. And then there is this this passage in Proverbs 3 about the Lord's discipline, and that the Lord reproves those whom he loves, and that Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There is this sense that suffering is not going to damage his relationship with God. So I just see all of those as ways Jesus shows wisdom in his own person, not just how he taught, but this is who he is. And so in that way, he shows us this is what a wise person would be in a different way than maybe they were expecting the Messiah to look.
Thank you. I was trying to find in my notes where I was earlier pointed out that all of the qualities of wisdom that's pointed out in Proverbs, that they exactly match up with all the characteristics of Jesus. Certainly, like I said earlier, that's the best example I know of seeing Jesus in Proverbs is his association with wisdom. Trish?
You made ask a question.
Hold it closer.
You asked a question a bit back about why Jesus spoke to them in parables, and that's what they were used to. The one that came to mind for me in the Old Testament was David, Nathan, and the lamb that he slaughtered because he didn't want to use one of his for this stranger that came through. And I think they were used to stories that had a point to them, not just fables. I'm sorry, not just fables, but they could see the point and think it came from them. And so I think Jesus was using a little crowd psychology. If he had just said, the Lord says, do this and do that, he probably would have come up against more opposition. But because he told them stories that had something that they could glean from and they could see the logic in it, they were more apt to accept it than if he just laid the law down and said, this is what my Father told me to tell you. So parables were they were used to the Old Testament having lots of stories like that. So I think that's another reason Jesus spoke in parables, so they could come up with some of the answers themselves instead of him telling them what they needed to do and not do.
Yes, the parables were something that Jesus used a great deal in his teachings. And they were very, a very valuable teaching method that he used. Mary?
Well, I was thinking too about what Jacob just said. Paul says in Colossians that in Christ was hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in Philippians 2, we read how Christ didn't hold on to being equal with God to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Showing the way of humility is really one way to be pleasing to the Lord. And in that, it requires sometimes, like Christ said, like Jacob just said, that he was not he was willing in the Gethsemane to say, "Your will be done, not mine." That sometimes the true way to the Lord is suffering. He made the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. And he showed us the way to be, if we're really humble, then we will submit and we will obey. And if we, even what Jacob said, even if you don't understand everything that God's requiring of you, because you trust in the Lord and that's what he's requiring of you, that's what you're going to do. You're going to humble and submit to it. Whether it's a husband, a wife to a husband, or whatever the situation may be, that's what you're going to do. Because Christ gave us that perfect example of how we can be humble and be, and how the Lord's going to exalt us for that if we become like his son. And then in 1 John 5 it says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life." And as you said in Proverbs, it says that's where wisdom was gives us life, but that wisdom really is in Christ. That's the true wisdom.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. But you may have any more. Any other comments? Well, that's all the material I have prepared for tonight. I certainly thank you for your participation and for your comments. And certainly hope everybody has an enjoyable holiday with their family and friends. Certainly be safe.